Hello, welcome back to Waco Family Baptist Church's pre-membership class. Glad that you have joined us here. Let me adjust my camera a little bit so I don't cut my head off. There, that's much better. Glad that you're able to join us again. And I would remind you, if you don't have the workbook, please email me. Let me know that you need that workbook. I'll be glad to get it to you. If you have any questions, anything that that we can help with along the way, we would love to hear from you. So my email address is right here, pastor@wacofamilybaptistchurch.com. I'm sorry, pastor@wacofamily.com. So we're going to get started. Last time we began looking at the doctrines listed on page 7, and we looked at the doctrine that all people are born in a condition of total depravity. Let me see if I can get our slides going here. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. Man, I can't keep everything on the screen. That's my problem. Let me try this. Okay, that ought to work for us. All people are born in a condition of total depravity. We looked last time and we saw a biblical portrait of lost man, unregenerate man, and to see that the Bible speaks of man as dead in trespasses and sins. Today we'll move to the next statement on our page 7. God unconditionally elected those who are saved. God unconditionally elected those who are saved. So we turn our attention now to the election of God. And here we have this statement, God unconditionally elected those who are saved. And we're going to spend our time tonight, or our time at this time. It's tonight for me, but it may not be for you. We're going to spend our time drilling down into this point and seeing the biblical view, seeing how this is a biblical statement. So I'd invite you to get your Bibles and be ready to turn. Election is a doctrine that is taught plainly and undeniably throughout Scripture. It always pains me to hear people say, I don't believe in election. Because the Bible speaks of election so plainly, so clearly. We have it there. Everyone who believes the Bible must have some view of election. They must have some doctrinal explanation for what do these passages of Scripture mean. What is it that the Bible means by what it says? So we are going to spend our time drilling down into these things. Waco Family holds to a doctrine of unconditional election, and we could state it this way. God, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. This election was based on God's choice and not because of anything in the man or any act of the man. I'll read that again. God, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. This election was based on God's choice and not because of anything in the man, any act of the man. So we'll look at, kind of in order, we'll look at three views of election that we're going to call erroneous views, three wrong views of election, and we'll try to make the case as to why they are wrong views biblically. And then we will look to our confession, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and we'll see the statements in our confession. We'll evaluate those statements from the confession in light of Scripture, and we'll begin to see how it is that we come to the position that we take. So I would first invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Now I have to find where I've got all these scriptures already looked up and ready for me. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, just as he chose us in him. if we're looking for a definition of the term election, it means to choose. So God chose us in him, Ephesians 1:4, and it says he chose us in him before the world began. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So this election that we see, biblical view of election, must be that election came before the world began. So God did not choose to save a person based on them, but he chose before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9, we find this. Speaking of God, speaking of our salvation, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So from all eternity, he chose us, and it was not according to our works, not because of our works. So in order for us to have a biblical view of election, we cannot say that election is based on something we do. Election cannot be based on our works. So election is not based on something we do. Romans 9, verse 16, we find this. So then, it does not depend on the person who wills, nor the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. Verse 16 from another translation. It does not depend on the person who wants or the one who runs, but the one who has mercy. Salvation is not dependent. It is not based on our desire. It is out of his own grace and mercy, particularly stated, not dependent on the one who wills. So a biblical view of election would be that election took place before the world began. Election is not because of works, and election is not dependent on the one who wills or runs, but on God who has mercy. It is out of his own grace and mercy. So we see this as the beginning of our definition of election. We have two views that I would like for us to consider. I think there's three. Three views that I'd like to consider. The first view of election is what I'm calling an Arminian election. Arminian election says, we see election, we see the word in the Bible, we see God choosing, so we have to figure out how to explain that. God's election is based on the foreknowledge of God. God's election is based on the fact that he knows all things. So they would say something like this. God then looked down the corridors of time, and he sees those who will respond to Christ in faith, and then he chooses them. He chooses the ones who he knows will respond to Christ in faith. So this is an Arminian view of election. And we have a problem here. The first problem, and I'm pointing out these problems, the first problem is that this is no election at all. This is the fact of God ratifying man's choice. He looks down, he sees man's choice. Man chooses in the future, and then God chooses retroactively, as it were, to ratify man's choice that he will make in the future. And this is not God's electing. This would be man's electing at best. And the scripture does not say that God chose us because he knew we would choose him. 1 John 4:19. Let me look and see if I have that in my notes. 1 John 4:19. You might have just a minute to turn there. I don't have that. Let's look it up. 1 John 4, verse 19. Okay. We love because he first loved us. Wow. 1 John 4:19 seems to take away the idea that God ratifies man's choice, because that would be God choosing and God loving based on man's decision. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Scripture is clear that God knew us and God loved us before the foundations of the world, before the world was. And in no way does the scripture say or even imply that he took note of our future faith and chose us because of that. The scripture states quite the opposite, and we will see this as we move forward. Scripture states quite the opposite. So that's my next point. First of all, that is no election. Second of all, the scripture doesn't. Not only does the scripture not say this, the scripture says exactly the opposite. Next, we look at this and we say, well, some say that God's election is based on his foreknowledge, but we need to understand biblical terms, know and foreknow. As we understand those things, we need to think deeply about what it means. The biblical term foreknowledge, it offers no support for the idea of a foreseen faith. That view of election, the foreknowledge of God is stated toward his people, not toward their actions. God's love, God's knowledge, he knows people. He knew me in my mother's womb. He knew me before the foundations of the world. It never speaks of him knowing our actions. It speaks of him knowing people. And we need to understand, what is it that God knows? So think about that. What does God know? Well, of course, we'd say, well, God knows everything. God knows all things. So if God knows everything, then we could just speak of the knowledge of God, and we could say the knowledge of God is exhaustive. The knowledge of God is complete. The knowledge of God is all-encompassing. So what about the foreknowledge of God? God knows all things before they ever happen. So why do we say this word foreknowledge? And we see the foreknowledge of God in Scripture. Scripture uses know and it uses foreknow. And it's clear that foreknowing and even the word knowing, because God knows all things, when the Scripture uses God knows, it is more than a cognitive awareness. It is more than just God is aware of some facts. It's more than just God is aware of some actions. Here's an example that I would use to kind of reinforce this in your thinking. Think about what the Bible says about Adam in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and God created a helpmate, Eve. And the Bible says that Adam, I'm going to use the King James, Adam knew his wife. Adam knew his wife. None of us think that what this means is Adam knew his wife was that Adam was completely aware that she existed. Well, of course he was aware that she existed. He was aware that she existed before he knew his wife. He was aware of her name. He knew some things about her, probably could describe. There's so many things that Adam could say. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. And at that point, he had not known his wife. We know that when the Bible speaks to Adam knowing his wife, it is speaking of a special love relationship that Adam had with his wife. And we know in that case, that special love relationship yielded, produced a child. So we know that that's what know, K-N-O-W, means. We know that that's what K-N-O-W, know, means in that context. Adam knew his wife. Think of the verse from Matthew 7, verse 23, where Jesus says, "I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, does this mean Jesus is saying there will be those who will be cast into hell at the last day, who he was unaware of their existence? "I didn't even know you guys were around. I had no idea." No. When he says, "I never knew you," he's not saying, "I never had a cognitive awareness of your existence." What he's saying is, "I never knew you. I never had a special love relationship with you. I never had a special love relationship with you. Depart from me. I never knew you." We go to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14, and we read this. Jesus speaking, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. I know my sheep, and they know me," you could say. "I know my sheep, and I am known of them." Is Jesus saying, when it comes to all the Christians in the world that I'm calling sheep, I am aware that they are here. I have a role, and I've got their names listed, and I could look them up. I know that they exist, or even that I have all their names memorized. What does it mean that he says, "I know my sheep," and then to say, "and they know me"? I know them, and I am known of them. What does it mean? Is it just cognitive awareness, or is he speaking there of a special love relationship? We could say in this case, a special covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, I would encourage you to turn here because I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. This is very important, and it's something that you could miss. I want us to see two words being used here interchangeably. 1 Corinthians 8, 3. "If any man loves God, the same is known of him." If any man loves God, that man is known of God. Do you see what's happening? We have two words that are used interchangeably. What this says, if I could paraphrase, if any man loves God, that same man is loved by God. But it doesn't say loved in both those places. It uses the word known. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. And then last of all, 2 Timothy 2:19, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knows those who are his. So we understand from this text, from these texts that we have looked up, that the word know in the Bible, the word foreknow, means foreloved. God foreknew us. He foreloved us before we were. He loved us. And know, when it speaks of God knowing in the Bible, means a special knowing, a special love relationship that he has with his people. Lastly, let's look at the last problem that we have with this view of election, this Arminian election. It states that God's election is based on foreknowledge. God's election is based on something that he knew ahead of time before it started. But what we understand, what we have is in Romans 9, 10 through 13, Romans 9, 10 through 13. Oh, I need to put those slides back up. In Romans 9, 10 through 13, we have stated exactly the opposite. So let me find Romans 9, 10 through 13. Here we're reading about Jacob and Esau. Not only that, but also Rebekah, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, "for though the twins were not yet born," that should indicate to us that God did not look down the corridors of time. This is indicating This has nothing to do with the fact that they had been born. And, it continues, had not done anything good or evil. So God's election is not based on the fact that they had been born yet, and it is not based on the fact that they had done good nor evil, so that the purposes of God according to his choice would stand not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the elder will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So we have here stated in Romans 9, 10 through 13, God's election, God's choosing to love Jacob was not based on the fact that he had done anything or would do anything, good or evil. It was not based on a future faith or a future act. And by the way, placing faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of sin is a righteous deed. It is a righteous thing, and it's a good thing, and it's not based on anything that's good. So this Arminian view of election, that God looked down the corridors of time and he sees who will respond to Jesus Christ, this is not election at all. It's explaining away election. The scripture does not say this. As a matter of fact, it says the opposite. It's a misunderstanding of the biblical term to know or to foreknow when it comes to the person of God. And Romans 9, 10 through 13 states exactly the opposite. So we cannot believe this Arminian view of election is in any way biblical. Let's look at another view of election. It's called corporate election. Corporate election says God chose to have a people. He chose to have a church, but he has not chosen individuals who make up that group. He chose to have like if you said, I'm going to have a party at my house on Friday, I'm not going to invite people. We'll just see who will show up. This is a corporate election. God chose to have a people, but he didn't choose who would make up that people. Well, we got some problems. We just read from Romans 9, and Romans 9 speaks of people by name, Jacob and Esau. So God chose Jacob. He didn't just choose in general a people. He chose Jacob specifically. And we have Revelation 17:8, that speaks, let me read it. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. It speaks there of names not written in the book of life. We also read in Revelation of names written in the book of life. Names, not a general people. Names. Names is pretty personal. Names is something that, is specific. So this corporate view of election is not something that we would hold to. This corporate view of election cannot be the biblical view of election. So let's look at our next view of election. God elects his people. Some people say, well, the Bible does talk about election, but it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about special service election. This view would state that God elects people to special service, as Christ chose the 12 disciples for a purpose. But the election of God does not include salvation. So we see that God calls a missionary, God calls a pastor, God calls men to serve as deacons, but this special service is the only election that there is. God does not elect for salvation. The problem that we see is from 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So we have these views of election: the Arminian view, the corporate view and the special service view of election, and none of these hold water. None of these are biblical when it comes to God's view of election. We would see God's view of election in our 1689 Second London Confession, and we see it here. God's effectual call is the outcome of his free and special grace alone. Until a man is given life and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is dead in sins and trespasses, so is entirely passive in this work. I just realized I'm going to start this over, and I just realized that I need to give this bigger. I need to give this bigger to you, so let me get that done. Okay, I think that ought to be better. I'm going to read that again. God's effectual call is the outcome of his free and special grace alone. Until a man is given life and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is dead in sins and trespasses, and so entirely passive in the work of salvation, a work that does not proceed from any good foreseen in him, nor from any power or agency resident in him. The power that enables him to answer God's call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it is no less than that which is effected, that which effected the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we have this from our 1689 Second London Confession. Sorry, let me get caught up. All this technology and screens and slides, it confuses an old man from time to time, and I want to get where I need to be here. Okay. We're going to continue and look at the biblical case for election, God's election of his people. So we have these verses of scripture that we will consider any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. God chose Israel irrespective of merit or status. He chose them irrespective of merit or status. And the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture. It is a type of God's people. So we see this as applying by way of type, by way of type. That's what I was trying to say. So God chose Israel irrespective of merit or status. This is how God's election works. Romans 9, 11 through 13. We just read this. Let's read again. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or evil, so that God's purpose, according to his own counsel, his own choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chose Jacob over Esau before either of them had done anything good or evil, anything good or bad. God's election was not based. And by the way, this is Old Testament stuff, God's electing and God's choosing of Jacob. But it's brought to us in Romans 9 as an explanation of how God chooses to save, how God chooses his people. So it's before good or bad deeds, not having to do with good or bad, but on God's choice. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing in the word of the Lord, and who believed? All who had been appointed to eternal life believed. When the apostles preached to the Gentiles, we read that all who were appointed believed. All who were appointed. Who was appointed? How can we say appointed in another way? How about elected? How about chosen? John chapter 10, verse 26. John 10, 26. You may need to turn to this one because you may not believe it if you don't see it for yourself in your Bible. John chapter 10, verse 26. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to these lost people, these lost men. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Their unbelief is cited as a result of them not being his sheep. Now you may think, no, shouldn't that, isn't this incorrect? Isn't this backwards? You're not my sheep because you don't believe. If our belief could bring us into election, then that's what it would say. You're not my sheep because you don't believe. It doesn't say that. It says the opposite. Check it. Belief follows being his sheep, being his sheep, being his elect, being his chosen. If you are chosen by God, belief will follow. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks. We'll develop this more. But this is just the beginning here. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. And that would indicate to us the opposite is true. Those who do believe because they are his sheep. John 10, 26. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him or elected us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul says here in Ephesians that God chose us in him before the creation of the world, and he predestined us to be adopted as sons. We are chosen before creation. We're getting a picture of God's election. It's irrespective of merit or status. It's before we do good or bad, or not taking into account good or bad deeds. Those who are appointed, those who are chosen, believe. Belief follows those who are his sheep, follows the election. And then we are chosen before creation, before the foundations of the world. And then lastly, this from John 17, this is from the high priestly prayer. And Jesus here is praying, and he's praying for those who are standing around with him. And he's praying for those Christians who come in the future who will believe based on their testimony. Here's what we have in John 17, 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on the behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours. In the garden, Jesus prayed, and he did not pray on behalf of the world, but he prayed for those whom the Father had given him, those who were elect, those who were chosen. Jesus prayed for this group. We have a quotation. Oh, look, I haven't been catching up on slides, and I apologize. I'll give that just a minute. And then we have a quote from A.W. Pink on the doctrine of election. The grand truth of election, then, takes us back to the beginning of all things. It antedated the entrance of sin into the universe, the fall of man. Let me say this. Antedated is not a word that we use often. It predated, we could say. It came before. It antedated the entrance of sin into the universe, the fall of man, the advent of Christ, and the proclamation of the gospel. a right understanding of it, of election, especially in its relation to the everlasting covenant, is absolutely essential if we are to be preserved from fundamental error. Pink is saying here, if we don't get election right, if we don't get this doctrine right, then we are doomed to fundamental error. So we must understand how it is that God has elected, how his electing power works, how it is. And I just realized this is the end of my notes for our time together. We're a little early. We've been here like 35 minutes, and that's a little quicker than I had planned. But we worked through this pretty fast. I would encourage you, the advantage of having this class in person, face to face, is that I can look at your face and I can see when you have a question. I can see when you're struggling with something. And then afterwards, you can come to me and say, I'm really struggling with this. So I would ask you, I would beseech you, as it were, please let me know if you have questions or if these are doctrines that you are struggling with. So far, we have covered the doctrine of depravity of man, total depravity of man, that man is dead in trespasses and sins. And then we have looked today at the doctrine of unconditional election. God elects, God chooses, and he does so based on his own goodwill and not on any condition in the man or any action of the man, not based on any condition. If you struggle with these doctrines, if these things are new to you, if these things have been in the past denied flat out, and you need help understanding where we get this from the scripture, I would love to have the opportunity to take you through the scriptures further and to discuss these things with you. You can email me, pastor@wacofamily.com. I should put it here. You can also call the church. Our number is 254-263. Bear with me. I'm going to put it here because I can type it better than I can say it. 254-263. That spells COD 1689. So please, there you go. There's the church phone number. If you need to call, shoot me an email, call the church. And if you don't get someone when you call, please leave a message and we'll return your call. Catch me at church. I would love to talk to you about these things. So please take advantage, take opportunity for that. Thank you for tuning in, for being with us. We appreciate your time. We know that time is a commodity and it is rare these days. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you that you have chosen to save man. Because we are in a condition of total depravity without any hope in this world, without Jesus Christ, we would be lost in our sins had you not chosen to save us. So we thank you that you have chosen. We thank you for your electing grace. God, we thank you that your election is not based on any condition, else we would fail. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, because we are totally depraved, if there were any condition that you set, we would fail. We would fail that condition and we would be lost forever. So we thank you that your electing grace is based on your own good pleasure and not based on anything in men. God, we pray that as we mull these things over, as we meditate on them, as we think about what these passages of Scripture have said to us, God, we pray that you'd give us clarity of mind where we have been taught error, where we have had confusion. We pray that you would clear those things up in our minds. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.